on? Is that on now? Okay. Richard said, keep it to 5 minutes. No way. I told him it's at least double that. I tried, but when I started thinking about my story, and he asked us also to talk about influences that led us to Christ, that helped along the way, the seeds and all of that, the watering. As I thought of that, I could not keep it into 5 minutes. So I was raised in Southern California in a Catholic family, grew up going to Mass on Sundays. So that's probably the first seed planted, because the gospel is there in the Catholic Church. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected, literally. That's there. They just clutter it up with other stuff. You get to the door, and there's praying to saints. There's praying to Mary. There's the confessional to the priest. There's transubstantiation and the Mass, which is junk, and purgatory and all this stuff. So you get to the door, and you stumble and you don't get through it. So that's probably the first seed along the way. And then as I grew up, I recall a couple of babysitters we had that I believe were Christians. One of them, I recall her talking with me about the Lord. I don't remember what she said. I was younger. And another one, just her sheer kindness and something else about her. I look forward to seeing them both in heaven. The seeds along the way. And then in school, there's always somebody, you know, there's always a Christian classmate or someone that you know about. My oldest brother, when he was in high school, became a believer. And then he brought home Chick Tracks. Do you guys remember Chick Tracks, anyone? Those present the gospel very clearly and powerfully. And we read tons of those, but still didn't quite connect. Nothing happened. Just more watering. And I think it speaks probably to my slowness that I had to have so many things along the way to bring me to Christ, but certainly to God's perseverance with me. And then in school, got into high school. Well, my parents divorced when I was 7, and my mom remarried. There's an ugly stepfather there with a lot of misery spread all around for a number of years. And finally, around high school, she's separated from him, and I started living, started coming out. And I ran cross country and track at school. I had a group of buddies that I hung around with, and that became really, really important to me. But in the off season, we did a lot of things we shouldn't have, a lot of excessive drinking and things that go along with that. But there was Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They invited me to an event they had. The gospel was there. I went through the motions, but didn't quite take. I don't think I understood my need deeply enough. I was having a good time then. Got into college, and then things started to turn. I still ran cross country and track, had that going on, but my life just internally just sunk, and I started going through depression, not knowing what I was going to do with my life, trying to figure it out. My next older brother got involved in a pseudo-Christian cult. This guy on the radio, this weird guy, taught some things are true, that like they all do, and then just some weird stuff. I thank God I didn't get into that, but that led to deeper, you know, just misery on my part. Knowing my need and not figuring out what to do about it, how to go about it. finally, there were a couple of people along the way that I knew that were Christians, talked about a musician. I was into music, listening to music, loved music. They talked about a guy named Keith Green. And so when I was in this, started to really sink into this internal mess, I went to the Christian bookstore in our town, and I bought a Keith Green tape and a copy of C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. So I had those working on me. And then right around that same time, my two younger sisters became believers and started attending this Baptist church. And they came home, and they'd be talking about God, and they'd turn on the radio in the kitchen to the Christian station and listening to all these programs and stuff, and that just bugged me. So I was being drawn, and I knew I had this need, but I was resisting at the same time. And they invited me to church, and now I'm, you know, we're Catholics, you know, I go to Mass if I want, which was not very often. And then Easter was coming. They said, you know, this Easter Sunday, we're getting baptized at the church in the evening service. We'd like you to go. And I didn't want to go, certainly. And I had a good excuse. I had a job washing dishes at this restaurant, kind of like a Denny's, called Seasons. Sunday evening was my shift, so I had a good excuse not going. Sunday morning, I get woken up out of bed. My boss is on the phone. Man, we're shorthanded. We're swamped. We're buried. Please come in. Would you come in? All right. I ran down, spent hours just dishes stacked up at the machine, just for hours, just washing dishes. Sunday mornings are way worse than Sunday evenings. This was Easter Sunday morning. It was horrible. Hours, it finally started slowing down, so gradually slowed down to a trickle, and then my boss came in and said, wow, I really appreciate it. Thank you very much. You saved us, you know. Really good of you to come in. By the way, you don't have to come in tonight. So, oh, great. I went home. My sister said, oh, you could come to church with us now. Okay. And my dad also was getting baptized. He started attending his church. So the three of them were going to get baptized. Well, I went to the church. Two ladies, nice, prim, proper, dressed up Baptist ladies, twins, sang this song. And it was, hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. And I said, oh, that's that Keith Green guy. I have that tape. And the reality for me, the preacher didn't need to have a sermon. He could have gone straight to the altar call because that's what I needed. But he did. He preached a sermon. At the end, he gave the invitation, and I went up, went back in the prayer room with this guy. He talked with me. We prayed. He said, you know, a believer needs to get baptized in obedience to Jesus. Your sisters and dad are going to do that. You want to join them? And I said, well, yeah, okay. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't really know what was going on. But so I did that. And I still, to this day, don't know exactly where Jesus entered my life, if it was when I stood up to go forward, when that was the yes, or when it was in the prayer room, or if it was actually in the baptistry. I don't know. Somewhere in there, God saved me. He somewhere in there, Jesus entered my life. And when I knew that, I went home. We went home. My oldest brother that became a Christian years ago met us at the door, and he was kind of looking at me funny. And he told me recently, he said, you had this light in your eyes. And last time I talked to him, he said, yeah, your face was shining. And I don't know. My head was spinning. That's all I knew. I didn't know what happened. But when it hit me was when I woke up the next day, Monday morning, I woke up and I knew my life was permanently changed in a way that I could not have done. I had the burden of guilt was lifted. I had this happiness that I'd not experienced before. And I had this strange desire to learn the Bible and to go to church, to be with those people, those Christians, and to hear sermons. And I was the one now turning on the radio in the kitchen to listen to Christian programming, and I just ate it up. I couldn't get enough. And one other thing that I wanted to throw in there too was a thing that also happened I still just trip out on today. I marvel at this phenomenon, is that from that time until now, 42 years later, I can't stop thinking about God, and I'm sure you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm thinking about the Lord even when I'm not thinking about him. You can't explain that. You can't do that yourself. There's one explanation. Psychology can't explain that. There's one explanation. It's the Spirit of God inside. It's Jesus in the heart. And that was Easter for me 42 years ago. And I thank the Lord for that. Jesus is risen.
maybe you should go now. And that's a tough act to follow, Bill. The first time I heard about the Lord was probably before I can remember. I was raised in a home with parents who were Christians and have gone to church since before I was born. The first time I remember hearing the gospel was in the mid-60s at Maple Avenue Baptist Church in Newport, Rhode Island, where I went forward and made a confession of faith before the entire body. I was baptized soon afterwards at a church in Norfolk, Virginia, because we moved in between. We moved many times, and I always attended church, usually in the old-fashioned way, three times a week, plus Awana or some other group. Our family settled in Eugene in 1972, where we attended Berean Baptist Church. I met Ruth Ann there. So I was involved in youth group there, along with campus life and young life. I was living a nominal Christian life because that was what I always been taught and what I was told to do by my parents and older Christians. Then I went, joined the Navy, and went to Left Universe for a while. Thanks to the prayers of many people here and two shipmates, I returned to my nominal Christian life. I moved to Portland after leaving the Navy and started attending Community Bible Fellowship. The love of God became real to me one night when I was feeling unloved and contemplating ending my life. I asked the question out loud, why does no one love me? I heard a voice say, I loved you. I looked around and there was no one there, and I realized that it was God saying that he loved me. Repeatedly over the next decades, I would make attempts to read the word and follow Christ more closely. About 10 years ago, I decided that I would make time to spend with the Lord, because we will never find time. We must make the time. I started reading through the Bible and memorizing and meditating on it, being intentional about following Christ. Through the prayers and efforts of Ruth Ann and many of you, I feel closer to the Father and look forward to the day he celebrates me home. As he tells us repeatedly, if we take up our cross and follow home him, we don't need to worry because he cares for us and will. He cares for us and will care for us all time.
When I was a wee little thing, our family doctor named me Wobbly Sam. Must have been more wobbly than most. Several years later, that same doctor sadly sent me home because there was nothing more they could do for my pneumonia. All you can do is pray, were his parting words to my parents, and they carried me home. Desperate with grief, they felt lost. Although considered good people and well-respected by the community, they had never felt a need for God and knew nothing about how to pray except to say grace at Thanksgiving. So, doing the best that they could, they knelt beside my bed and cried out to God for help. He heard. After I eventually recovered, my mom eagerly started going to a Bible study group. She soon learned about how our sins have separated us from God, and without that relationship, we are without hope. But the good news is that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, suffered and died in our place to heal our broken relationship with God. And his gift of salvation is free to all who choose to believe. She chose to believe and happily shared that good news with my dad, my brother, and me. And I remember one evening I was wanting to be sure of my salvation. My mom and I sat together in the kitchen and we prayed together. And that's the moment that I look back to as when I was sure that I asked the Lord into my heart and I didn't want to go to hell and my sins were forgiven. So hallelujah for that. One at a time, we all also chose to believe and begin our personal journey of faith with him. What a privilege it's been to have the Bible, his living guidebook and love message to us as a foundation of truth and hope. My journey has been filled with blessings, challenges, and pain. I've had many wobbly moments, but as he promised, the Lord has been with me all the way. Perhaps he allows us to wobble, so we'll lean harder. He loves it when we reach out to him in our wobbliness, trusting him to be everything that we need, in the pain, in the struggles, and in the darkness. He is our joy, our peace, and our hope. And the greatest hope of all is knowing that one day, when it's my time, my Savior will carry me safely home to be with him forever.
Loves me, and that was one of the stories I was going to tell, not about me, but about a friend of mine named Peter McIver. And Peter was a Canadian man, grew up in Toronto, and ended up in the Navy, came to Portland in the Navy ships during Rose Festival, and met a Portland girl, Martha, and they ended up getting married, and they've been married for over 50 years, and Peter's a good friend. Peter's story goes like this. He was a athlete, a very good athlete, runner. He liked to do the steeplechase, tough run. You know, it's like long distance, and then you're jumping over barriers that don't have any give to them. It's like running into a wall if you don't hit it just right. So Peter was trying to make the Olympic team for Canada, and he ended up with feet problems. His feet would start hurting, and so he was going through therapy, and he had a lot of time just with his feet in an ice bath and, you know, hot and cold back and forth. And so he just decided, because I don't think he had any real church background at all, he decided to read the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He read the Bible and became a Christian just by reading. And what an interesting story. Now he and his wife have been in Portland for years. His wife, Martha, has been the director of Birthright, which is a pregnancy resource office that they've got down in the Hollywood district, and she did that for years and years, and they've always been active in the march back in Washington for anti-abortion and all that. So, you know, kind of a neat story. Mine's a little different. Peter read the Bible. I had another book that I ended up reading, and I'll get to that in a minute. I grew up in a Christian home. Our parents, you know, took us to church every Sunday. We only lived about a block and a half from Mount Tabor Presbyterian Church, which was our kind of home church in Portland. And when I was in grade school, probably fourth or fifth grade, kids would compare their names, you know, and I didn't like to share my middle name because I thought it branded me as something I didn't want to have to be, really. That I wasn't that excited about being named William Christian Green. I thought that was a label on my forehead. Everybody could see it, you know, and I didn't like it. I just really was embarrassed. I just wanted to be like everybody else. I didn't want to have to stand out or anything. And so I came home one day and asked my mother, I said, can I change my name? Can I change my name? And instead of saying, oh, no, it's a wonderful name. I really, you know, we named you that for a reason. I don't know what the reason was. But she said, well, instead of saying anything like that, she just said, well, let's look at some names. So, you know, back in those days, you had a phone book. She opened the phone book just randomly, and we start going down the list of names. And after maybe a page and a half, I just resigned myself to thinking, none of these sound good. I don't want to change, you know. And I didn't say anything to her. I said, oh, that's okay. And walked away, and just in my, I know, I just had this, ugh. I'm going to have to go through life acting like a Christian. I'm going to have to go through life. That was my lot in life, you know, and wasn't happy about it. But I so I did. I acted like what I thought a Christian should do. You know, you don't do a lot of the things the other kids are doing, and you know, it kept me out of trouble, kept me out of a lot of trouble. And after a while, you know, going to church and hearing sermon after sermon, year after year, you pick up some stuff, and there were people in my life, in the church life, that really knew. I knew they knew what was going on, how it all worked. And I had a lot of information, but I never had all the pieces together. And in, I think generally, this is very general, but in the Presbyterian Church, you have a great hope. We just sang, you know, about hope. And the hope in my family with my mom and dad and with Dick and my sister and all, the hope was, well, you know, there is a heaven. I believed in heaven. I believed that there was a hell, too. I didn't want to go there. And so I had this hope that, well, maybe I'll find out someday. I'll probably have to die to find out where I'm going to go. And for any Baptist background here, you know the day and the time and the, you know, day that all this made sense to you. And you can go back and put that on the calendar. But I didn't have that, and I thought you just had to wait until you died to find out, you know, if God was going to let you in or not. So I ended up getting into this program that our church was starting to learn evangelism, learn how to share the gospel. And I wasn't really sure quite what the good news, how good the good news was at the time, but getting into this program and reading the book Evangelism Explosion, that was the name of the program, it made so much sense to me, and all the kind of the parts of the puzzle fit together. And when I found out that heaven is a free gift, can't be earned or deserved, that heaven is a free, you know, just absolutely free. Nothing you can do to get there, because our condition is that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, because God is a loving God. God is love. That's one of the shortest verses that you learn as a little kid. But he's also very just, like Bob was talking about a couple weeks ago. He's a very just God and can't just wink at our sin and say, oh, you're doing pretty good. You know, you're on the 50 percentile that's going to make it. And it doesn't work that way. So God solved this problem of loving us and then hating our sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to offer us this free gift of eternal life. And we receive it through faith, and that isn't even something we conjure up. That's a gift of God, too. And it's not just agreeing to facts of history, but it's trusting Christ alone for our salvation. Everything he did on the cross that we're celebrating today at Easter and his rising from the dead for us, because he loved us. And when I found out that, and I shared it with actually shared it with Debbie, I think, first. We were dating at the time. Shared it with my mom and dad. Dad decided he wanted to get in on this evangelism explosion, too. He and I would go out visiting visitors to our church and sharing the gospel with them, and changed Dick's thinking, and then Karen. And it's had repercussions for some, even in this room right now. Mark and Sherry Shoman, Mark's brother and his wife, were in the new member class. And I thought, this is important for new members to our church to know the gospel. They should know the basics of it and understand it. And I didn't learn till years later, and after Terry had passed away, that he had heard me share the gospel with the group in the room, and changed his thinking and his life too. So it's, you don't know how far this can go, you know. It just keeps kind of like a ripples in a pond. The rings just keep going out. So Anyway, happy Easter, everyone.
Everyone. I got saved when I was 26 years old. I was working in Waikiki at a retail store called Duty Free Shoppers. And on staff there, one of my coworkers was this young lady named Sandy. And Sandy was a devout believer. And so she started to share the Lord with me, kept coming up to me and telling me, no, God loves you and he wants you. But I didn't have any interest in religion or God or anything, so I kind of just brushed that aside. But she was persistent. She kept witnessing to me. One day she came to me, she was crying, tears rolling down her eyes. She says, no, God really loves you and he wants you. She even called me up at home on my day off one time to tell me how much God loved me. So she was very persistent, but I didn't want anything to do with God. And about that time, I took this self-improvement seminar training. It's called EST, Erhard Seminars Training. It was kind of a pop psych self-improvement seminar training. It was kind of based on Zen Buddhism, is adapted for the Western mind. And so in that training, the trainer shared about what EST's concept of God was. And so after I took the training, when I talked to Sandy and she was still sharing with me, I would share what I had learned in EST. Then I found out that EST's concept of God and Sandy's God just didn't line up. So one night I was by myself just thinking about God, trying to reconcile the two concepts of God and asking myself, God, who is God? Who are you? And then a thought came into my mind, just three words. God is love. I didn't know that was scripture at the time. I had never read the Bible, but those three words clearly came into my mind. God is love. And then as I sat there thinking about that, I get this really overwhelming sensation of peace. Just peace come over me. And then a couple of days later, I was at the library, just looking at some paperbacks on the shelf, and I just happened to come across this book. The title of it was Who is Christ? And I read the book, and I know Sandy had shared with me about who Christ is, but it didn't really register until I read that book. And I put two and two together, and I realized Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for my sins. So a couple of nights later after that, I prayed that God would forgive me of my sins and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. So the next day at work, I told Sandy, hey, Sandy, you know, last night I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And she just started crying tears of joy. Standing there in the middle of the sales floor at work, and all the customers are looking at us going, what the heck's going on with these two guys? But that's how I got saved. But it was 5 years from the time Sandy first started sharing with me until I finally accepted the Lord, and she was persistent, continued to share with me and pray for me. So I am really grateful for Sandy and her persistence. Just interceding for me and how God answered her prayer so that I could become a believer. I want to share three things that happened to me shortly after I got saved. First one was immediate. I noticed that when I talked to people, there wasn't any profanity coming out of my mouth because I could swear like a drunken sailor, and that was just a part of my language. And I noticed there wasn't any obscenities coming out of my mouth. And then the second thing that happened a couple of months later, I was sitting in a bar with my friends from work. We hung out together and going to the local bar and having a few beers and talking sports. And that was part of our social life. So I was doing that one night. But that night, the conversation just wasn't that interesting. And the beer didn't taste that good, so I left early, went home early. That was the last time I stepped into a bar. that was the last time I had a drink of any kind of alcohol. No beer, no wine, no hard liquor. And the third thing that happened to me, I was jogging one morning, and as I was jogging, I was thinking about my friends at work, and I was praying for them, for their salvation. And then this thought comes into my mind. And it said, "Noel, I want you to stop drinking coffee." I go, "What? Where's this coming from?" Because I drank a lot of coffee. I loved coffee. I would drink coffee all day long, from morning to night, and it didn't bother me. I could go to sleep, but I did get a stomach ache every once in a while from the caffeine, I think. But I was just addicted to coffee. And so when I heard this voice, "Noel, I want you to stop drinking coffee," I went home and I threw out my coffee. And from that day on, I didn't have another drink of coffee for 15 years. Never had a craving for it. I do drink coffee now, but I don't drink 10 cups a day. I drink 1 6-ounce cup of regular and maybe a 6-ounce cup of decaf. But so those three things happened to me without any effort on my part. So I'm positive it's the Holy Spirit who delivered me from my profanity, from alcohol, and even from coffee. So those experiences that I had when I first got saved, they've become anchoring points in my faith that encourages me to continue. And sometimes when I doubt my salvation because I committed a sin or did something ungodly, Holy Spirit tells me, "Noel, you remember what I did for you when you first got saved? I delivered you from profanity, I delivered you from alcohol and from coffee. What you did that night when you prayed to accept Jesus as your Savior, that was real. Something changed inside of you. You're a new creation. I am in you now. You are saved, and your future is secure." Praise God for that.
Experience is nothing exciting. And so I actually texted him and asked him if I could share with you my daughter Ruth's salvation experience. You know, sometimes we think being saved is praying the prayer at the end of the four spiritual laws, and then we're saved. And when you live with somebody with a disability, it's different. And I had three goals for my kids. I wanted them to know they were sinners and accept Jesus' forgiveness. I wanted them to learn how to read the Bible and have a walk with God. And then I wanted them to accomplish the purpose that God put them on this earth to accomplish. And then when my daughters at age 5 were diagnosed at a national research hospital with a list of things, and Noel and I were advised to reinstitutionalize them before we became any more attached, the world went crazy. But our hearts said no. And so Ruthie and Joy were in our home, and I was a child evangelist up until COVID. I need a kid fix. I really do. But I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship. I'm a ventriloquist. I would speak at different churches. And I ultimately ended up teaching all the children's churches, partly because the people in the church were afraid of Ruthie and Joy. Because if you talked to them in a stern voice or yelled at them because of their trauma, they could huddle in the corner and cry and begin to bite their hands till they bled. And so people were scared. So I said, "All kids can learn the way Ruthie and Joy can learn. I'll teach children's church." So from the time they were toddlers, I taught children's church. And one time I was teaching children's church. I owned every flashcard book. They're in my attic. I own every flannel graph that was known to man. And I was teaching the kids, and they were sitting on the floor, and I was talking about sin, and Ruthie and Joy were sitting over here, and they play with gak on a Japanese table. And I would tell the boys and girls, they can't listen unless their hands are busy, because that's the way God made them. But you can sit and listen because that's the way God made you. So Ruthie and Joy were playing gak, and I was sharing. And I was talking about sin, and you know, I asked the infamous question, who can tell me a sin? So like a bunch of hands went up, and I asked one person, you know, oh, killing somebody. They ask another person, it was like stealing money. And ask another person, I was like, Ruthie's got her hand up. So I said, Ruthie, do you want to tell me what's a sin? And she got very serious, and she said, a sin is feeding your sister your vegetables. And my heart just, because she had been reprimanded several times for sticking the fork in her vegetable and simply holding it in her less dominant twin's face, who simply would open her mouth and take it off the fork and eat it for her. And she knew it was wrong, and she felt guilty. Oh, first step to salvation. I'm like, she feels guilty. So I ran the children's program, and shortly thereafter, we got an interim pastor at our church, and his name was Dr. Longcor, and I love old people. And just as much as I love children, he came over to our house for dinner all the time with his wife, and he came over, and the girls loved him, Dr. Longcor, and he'd hug him. He wasn't afraid of him. And one Sunday night when we went to church, he was standing just inside the door, and the Nakasonis seemed to always be early. And so we got out of the car, and we went in, and he hugged my girls. And Ruthie said, Dr. Longcor, you have a little T on your tie. And he looked at her and he said, what? And she said, there's a little T on your tie. And I said, Ruthie, that's not a little T. Remember the pictures at Children's Church? That's a cross. She goes, it's not a little T. It's a cross. Jesus died on the cross. And she took a step inside the church, and she flung herself around, and she pointed to the front of the church, and she said, it's not a little T. It's a cross. My daughter thought it was a little T. And so she continued to grow and learn Bible verses and stuff. And then before Dr. Longcor left, my older son decided he wanted to get baptized. So we had a baptismal service, and my older son got baptized. And a couple of weeks later, we'd all been to the beach, and we were tired, and we'd all taken naps. And so we got up from naps, and I said, let's have snack. So we're all eating a bowl of cereal. And Ruthie says, Ruthie, because she referred to herself all the time in third person back then, till I broke her. She says, Ruthie wants to get baptized. Ruthie loves Jesus. Nathan loves Jesus. Ruthie loves Jesus. Ruthie wants to get baptized. And she was eating her cereal. And she said, Ruthie wants to get baptized. And I said, well, what does baptism mean? And she said, it means go under the water. Say, I don't want to make bad choices anymore. Come out of the water. I want to make good choices and follow Jesus. And I was like, wow, that's a really good theology. I mean, you know, I was like, not perfect, but, and so then I said, well, Ruthie, why do you want to make good choices? What did Jesus do for bad choices? And she said, Jesus died on the cross for bad choices. And I said, okay, wait a minute, Ruthie. If Jesus died on the cross for bad choices, is he still dead? And she was eating her Cheerios and she laughed and she goes, Mommy, Easter, you know Easter. And I was like, yeah, I do know. Okay. I was like, she doesn't get it. No, she does. This is not, I'm gonna make it real clear. And we had had a cat that had just gotten hit by a car in the front of our house not long ago. And the cat was a beloved cat, and it was traumatic for the whole family. And I looked at Ruthie and I said, the cat's name was Tiger Woods. I said, Ruthie, is Tiger Woods dead? And she said, yes, Tiger Woods is dead. He's gone. There's no more Tiger Woods. I was like, she knows that Tiger Woods is gone. So I said, is Jesus gone? Where's Jesus? And she said, he's in my heart and he's in heaven and I want to get baptized. And I remember calling a friend that day saying, I think my autistic daughter just accepted Jesus Christ as her personal savior. And so we went to the pastor to get her baptized, and the pastor wasn't as gung-ho about it as we were. And he put her off and put her off, and she kept talking about it, and he put her off. And finally I went to the principal of the Christian school I was working at, and I said, you've been a children's minister before. Can you and Noel, can we put together a baptism? Because I don't care about the preacher already. My daughter wants to get baptized. So he said, oh, sure, no problem. So we put together friends and a luncheon at the beach, and I reserved a little pavilion, and there were maybe 25 of us and a bunch of kids. And we went down there, and Ruthie started going into the water, as did Noel and Uncle Frank. And they're like, oh, it's so cold. And I found out it was called ice ponds because it's where the snow from the volcanoes drains down and meets the ocean. And we were at this little cove. And Ruthie was just like, I'm like, she's not going to do it. She's not going to do it. There's going to be a scene. She doesn't have to do it. I'm not going to make her do it. It's her choice if she does it. I don't know, Lord. And so she scooted down in the water. And she was ready, and so they baptized her. And when she came up, as in Hawaii, as soon as the baptismal's over, all the children dive in the water. And the grown-ups went up to prepare lunch, and we were saying, look at Ruthie. She's walking around the water with her hands in the air. She sees, she's looking at something. And I said, I think she's seeing angels. I do. I really think she's seeing angels. So that's the story about how my daughter Ruth unconventionally came to know Jesus Christ.
A little more bumpy, okay? It's not such a nice path. I remember I was adopted into a very loving Christian home, Christian family. My grandparents were big in church. My grandfather was a deacon. I think he led the choir. We went to Sunday school every Sunday. I believe I was like seven or eight when I felt the calling, and I walked up front and, you know, gave my life to Jesus Christ. And the very next day at school, the librarian said, Mark, I saw what you did on Sunday. I'm so happy for you. I'm like, wow. So I got involved in the church at a young age. I was involved doing all the, you know, vacation Bible schools and all the, you know, all the traditional Christian things, and was really involved in it. I really had a heartfelt calling that, you know, I believe in God, and I truly did believe that, you know, He had a purpose for me, and that I needed to behave in a certain way because it was a Baptist church that I was involved in. I also want to recall, I remember we'd go to a restaurant after Sunday service over on 122nd, and it was called Obie's. It was a buffet type style. I think we went almost every Sunday. That's going to come in to play again later on in this little road we're traveling. So high school, was involved in the high school ministry, all parts of it. I mean, we were just involved. And at that point, I noticed my parents were kind of drifting off. They weren't going to church. My dad had got some bad news. He was diagnosed with Parkinson's, and I think that really put a damper on their faith. He kind of reclused himself, just shut off everybody. Me and my sister, we actually found rides to get to church. I think that affected me in a negative way. Like, well, God's supposed to be so loving and you know, helpful, and why is my dad falling off, and why has he been given this disease? And I think I started to question God at that point in time. And I was getting frustrated at school, because I was still trying to maintain a Christian lifestyle in a secular school. I went to Benson High School, which is, it was a very good school for me, taught me a trade. But there was something missing. There has always been, I felt something missing after that day. Or after, you know, my dad's kind of drifting off, and things just didn't feel connected anymore. And I kept trying to find something to fill that family void. Graduated, stopped going to church, started hanging out with the wrong people, started going to parties, and I had never experienced alcohol in my whole entire life. It wasn't around the house. I didn't even know what it was. So I was introduced to alcohol. And that first drink, it completed something. It filled a void in me that I had been missing for a long time. Ever since I really felt connected with God. And I followed that alcohol for a very long time. I know that a lot of people in this fellowship and other fellowships have been praying for me, and I want to thank all of you for the prayers and for I just want to thank God for forgiving me for the path I took. I felt a lot of guilt and shame because of my upbringing, knowing how I was supposed to act. It was hard for me to let that guilt and shame go. So I hung on to that bottle for a very long time, longer than I should have. It wasn't until I really got involved in AA where I was able to work the steps, and step four is make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And then step five is admit that to God and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. When I did that, it was like God came back in and filled me with that joy and peace and just the yearning to be more like him. And I hope I have some time on this earth to give what I have to somebody else, which that's I try to do on a daily basis. I try to be a maximum service to him as I can possibly be. And so that is my testimony. It's not a straight path. I had some bumps and I had some valleys. But I want to say that I was fairly sure that me and my dad connected again just before he passed, because I felt a lot of guilt and shame because I know I put them through a lot of headaches and a lot of pain and a lot of anguish, and that weighed on me a lot. But now I know that I am forgiven, and I just need to be the man God wants me to be today. We're not promised tomorrow. All we have is today, and that all you can do is be the best you can today. That's all I got.